Good morning and welcome to the Old Hickory Church of Christ. We thank you for studying with us today. We're studying a subject that I know will strengthen your faith, and that's the purpose that I have in mind. In the lesson this morning, we sang a song, and the chorus begins, "Up from the grave he arose." If there's one essential feature of Christianity, it is this: Jesus Christ, by the power of God himself, rose from the dead. The bodily resurrection of Christ, the whole of Christianity rests upon that fact. We strengthen our faith when we read about it, when we study about it, when we think about it. And as Christians, it helps us to overcome difficulties of life. It helps us not only in the strengthening of our faith, but in the energizing of our hope to be with God when this very short life is over. His Son promised eternal life to those who believe in Him. And the resurrection is foundational to that. Thank you so much for being with us today. We appreciate every soul that's here. We'll be praying for you, and certainly we wish you the very best. May the Lord add His richest blessings to the reading and hearing of His holy word today. There is a copy of the scriptures that I'm using in the lesson this morning on the handout. It's a half sheet located on the table in the foyer. I think everyone has one, but if you missed one, please, we will raise your hand. We will get you one. Grab one before you leave that you may have these scriptures to take with you and study them at your convenience. In the first century, as the gospel spread throughout the world, it spread to places like the very large and worldly city of Corinth in Greece. And Christians in Corinth had allowed skeptics, doubters, people who created doubt, to affect them and create doubt in their minds about the resurrection. And so Paul, in his first inspired letter to them, said, if Christ is preached that he's been raised from the dead, how is it that some of you are doubting this, is the idea. Some of you say that there is no resurrection from the dead. Where did you hear that? Who told you that? Who is trying to create that doubt in your mind? That's not the message we preached to you, because we are eyewitnesses. That's what Paul's talking about in Romans chapter 15. He goes on in clarifying some of the unavoidable conclusions. You know, if this resurrection thing is a hoax, think about what that really means. And in verses 13 through 19 of 1 Corinthians 15, he tells them these things. Our faith is empty. It's futile. It's worthless if there is no resurrection. We're wasting our time preaching if there is no resurrection. We're false witnesses against God. How much trouble do you think we're going to be in over that? When we appear before the judgment seat of God and He says, you testified to something that wasn't true. You know, everything catches up with us sooner or later. The wrongs that we do, these men would have been in a world of hurt, bearing false witness against God that He raised up His Son when actually He didn't, if that were the case. Paul says if there is no resurrection, we're still in our sins. You see that in these verses, don't you? Verse 17. Those who died in Christ have perished. They have no hope. They'll never live again. And he says on top of that, we are probably men. If the resurrection is not true, we're probably the people on earth that are most to be pitied. Because we're suffering for a hoax. We're telling people fairy tales that are not true. We're victims ourselves of the largest hoax ever perpetrated on man. When you mull those over, you know, that is correct. If there is no resurrection from the dead, why do I believe that there is a resurrection from the dead? Is it just something I decided to accept? It's much more than that. There were credible eyewitnesses of his resurrection. Credible. They were not a bunch of criminals. They were righteous men who lived under the law of God in the Old Testament. They were taught from early childhood to have a strong moral character and to not do things that were wrong and to not say things that were not true. These are men who gave their credible eyewitness testimony to the fact of the resurrection. And I submit to you that certainly it's just more reasonable to believe in the resurrection than it is to deny it on the basis of these credible witnesses. Let's think about these witnesses for a moment, shall we? Think about how many there were. Very, very many witnesses. And someone may ask, well, why is that important? Next time you pass the judge on the sidewalk or someone who works in an attorney's office, just stop them and say, I have a brief question. I just need a brief answer. And I know you're busy. But tell me, is there value in a large number of witnesses to a crime? And see what they say. And they're going to let you know that the more witnesses you have, the greater the strength of the testimony of exactly what happened. And that's true, isn't it? We probably know that from our own experience. And even in the law of Moses, when someone had a beef with someone else, and someone had an accusation against someone else, to cut down on the number of imagined wrongs, and perpetrating some false testimony against someone because you were mad at them, the law required at least two witnesses, two or three, in order for a case to be legitimate and legitimately heard. In Deuteronomy 17 and verse 6, there's nothing wrong with that, is there? But what if you had 15 witnesses to the same fact? And what if you had 100? And what if you had 500? And they all testified to the same thing. Wouldn't that strengthen the case? And probably such testimony would get to the point where the judge would say, okay, we've heard enough from the witnesses. We don't need any more. We have plenty of witnesses that are able to establish the facts. That's the way the court system works, isn't it? There were many witnesses to the resurrection of Christ, and they're recorded for us in God's book. But in 1 Corinthians 15, the great resurrection chapter of the New Testament, Jesus of Nazareth was seen alive after his death. He was seen by Cephas or Simon Peter in verse 5 of 1 Corinthians 15, also in Luke 24 and verse 34, he was seen by the 12, the number of specially chosen apostles that were chosen by him to accomplish his work, in verse 5 also, who appeared to them over a period of 40 days. He was seen by more than 500 brethren at one time. He tells us in verse 6, he was seen by James, the Lord's brother, who was at one time an unbeliever. In verse 7, Paul on the road to Damascus. In verse 8, and there were other appearances of the Lord in the pages of the New Testament, and you can open your Bible and read these. And if we had all kinds of time to study this, that's exactly what we would do. I gave you the scripture references, and I'm summarizing that for you. This is straight out of the Bible. Mary Magdalene, you might remember in Mark 16 and in John 20, was an eyewitness of his resurrection. Other women returned from the tomb to report to the disciples what they had seen in Matthew 28. Remember the two disciples, one specifically named Cleopas, on the road to Emmaus. The Lord hid his identity from them at first to elicit from them what was troubling them. They were sad as they traveled. And the Lord acted as if he knew nothing. And they testified of the crucifixion of Jesus and the fact that they were downtrodden because they had put their hope in him, but the crucifixion was dashing their hope. You might remember that as they broke bread, the Lord revealed himself to them and then departed. And they said to one another, weren't our hearts burning within us as he explained the scriptures to us? That was our Lord. He appeared to the 10 apostles, you remember, in John 20 when Thomas was not there. And then he appeared to them again when Thomas was there. You can read about that in John chapter 20. To the 7 disciples at the Lake of Tiberias or the Sea of Galilee in John 21. And certainly to the apostles at his ascension that you can read about in Acts chapter 1. It's also mentioned in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 7. You might recall that Acts chapter 7 deals with a sermon that Stephen preached still to the Jewish religious establishment trying to get them to realize who they had killed and the importance of their action. Stephen saw the Lord after his ascension. You can read about that in Acts 7, 55 and 56. And so we're talking about a period of 40 days where over 500 people were eyewitnesses to the fact that this man was dead. And now he's alive. He's no longer in the tomb. Such witnesses had ample opportunity to determine for themselves if he was really raised from the dead. Were they not intelligent people? Certainly they were. How do we know that they weren't just simply gullible? That they were the kind of... How do we know that they weren't the kind of people that would just believe anything that anyone said? This leads us to consider another important factor in accepting the testimony of these eyewitnesses. Not only were there many of these witnesses, but also when we think of the character of who they were. That's very important. There were many that the scriptures tell us that just didn't believe in Jesus. Even his own brothers in the flesh. Mary's other children didn't believe in him in John 7, 3 through 5. And on one occasion, they came to get him and bring him home because they thought he was losing his mind. He was losing his senses in Mark 3 and verse 21. What changed them into believers? What powerful thing could have convinced them that he really is the Son of God? It's the fact that they knew he was dead and now he's alive and we've seen him with our own eyes. That's a convincing fact for people who were close to Jesus and yet did not believe. They changed. There were those who were skeptical after Jesus' death, and by skeptical we mean that a person has an attitude of doubt. I've never seen that before. I've never experienced, I've never been around, so I don't believe it. I doubt it. I'm somewhat overwhelmed by the uncertainty of these things. And someone so overwhelmed by that uncertainty withholds agreement to legitimate testimony. And sometimes it's even difficult to convince a skeptical person of a true fact. Think about Thomas. Thomas, a disciple of the Lord, not accepting the word of others that they had seen the risen Christ in John 20, 24 and 25. And remember what he said. You know, we give him a bad rap sometimes. We call him Doubting Thomas. He was doubting, but he didn't end his life doubting. When he examined the credible evidence for himself, he came to believe, and remember his words? Remember what he said? My Lord and my God. Yes, you are the authority, and you are divine. You are the one who was sent from heaven to reveal God's message to men. Not until he had what is called empirical evidence. What do we mean by that? Evidence based upon experience. Evidence based on observation. What did you see? What did you experience? You know, attorneys ask people this all the time in cases in the court. Would you be willing to testify as to what you saw, what you heard, what you experienced? That's what these men did. And they presented evidence in their preaching that was capable of being verified. Someone else could verify it as to what they saw and what they experienced. It was never disproven by observation or experiment. It relies on experience and observation alone. And this demonstrates that these witnesses were not just gullible people. Now, in a group of 500, you may expect to find a few people that are gullible, that just believe almost anything. But not all. Not all 500 people, surely. We all know there are gullible people in the world. We may have had fun with a few of them growing up. Just believe anything we say. But not 500, not above 500 people. And these witnesses were not easily deceived. One was even a former enemy of Christ, Saul of Tarsus, later known as the Apostle Paul. After his conversion, in Acts 9, verse 1 and 2, until he saw, what did he see? What did he see that allowed him to be, as he referred to himself, the apostle born out of due time? He wasn't with the original 12, but he had to have the authority from heaven to be recognized as having apostolic authority when he went into the Gentile world to preach the gospel. And what gave him that authority? The Lord told him, you are going to be a witness for me. And I'm going to show you what you must suffer. He caused a great deal of suffering among God's people, hadn't he? I'm going to show you what you must suffer for your testimony. Because you're testifying to what is true. You have seen me now, and I'm alive. You know, a great thing. Paul wrote about himself in Acts 26, verse 9 through 11. He said, I thought to myself that I had to do many things hostile to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And this is just what I did in Jerusalem. Not only did I lock up many of the saints in prison, having received authority from the chief priests, but also, when they were being put to death, I cast my vote against them. And as I punished them often in all the synagogues, I tried to force them to blaspheme. And being furiously enraged at them, I kept pursuing them even to foreign cities. That's a guy who's pretty zealous for a cause, isn't he? Now think about that great zeal that Paul had. Think about the excitement and the just bubbling over with this incredible zeal. I'm going to get these people. I'm going to make them pay. Now think of somebody like that being totally changed and being the opposite. What power could invert a person's thinking so powerfully to make such a drastic change as that? Seeing the resurrected Christ will do that to people. And that's exactly what happened in the case of Saul of Tarsus, who began to give powerful evidence of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. How do you know? I saw him. He appeared to me. And it wasn't magic. These witnesses required overwhelming evidence to convince them that Jesus truly rose from the dead. They were not people who would just believe anything. The character of their witnesses is strong testimony that what they said and what they wrote about Jesus was indeed true. Thirdly, let's think further about the strength of these witnesses and their testimony. Evidence derived from experience and observation, rather than just theory, or rather than just, well, I heard, how do you know that to be true? Well, so-and-so told me they know. How do you know that to be true? Saw it with my own eyes. And that's not all they had. Their two eyes were not all they had. They handled him, as we will see. This is the very kind of evidence which modern science, if you recall, is very insistent when it comes to anything that a Christian says, especially about creation. This is the kind of evidence that science is demanding of people to establish truthfulness of something. This is the kind of evidence that can be presented to a scientific mind to convince that person of the truthfulness of the resurrection of Christ. And so why would you doubt it now? This is the kind of evidence you demand. Here it is in your face. Will you recant? Will you now agree that Jesus is the Son of God, proven by His resurrection from the dead? Will you? And the only thing that would keep a person from doing that, it's not the facts. It's his own stubborn will. His own desires to continue to live outside the righteousness of God. In Acts 1 and verse 3, to these who were the specially chosen apostles of Christ, he also presented himself alive after his suffering, notice, by many convincing proofs. Not just one. Many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. 40 days. For 40 days they were given many convincing proofs. Many infallible proofs, if you're reading the King James Version. Unmistakable proofs, incapable of error. The pen of God declares that for us in Acts 1 and verse 3. They weren't just gullible people. Proof. What is proof? Convincing evidence that compels us in our minds to accept something as real and true. How do you know you're alive? Compelling evidence. Right? Compelling evidence convinces you. You can prove that truth. You can prove that fact. The same is true of the resurrection. These were people who ate and drank with Jesus as He conversed with them. In Acts 10, beginning in verse 40, God raised Him up on the third day and granted that He become visible. It wasn't just a story. Well, I heard that, you know, if we're going to be Christians, we have to accept this. No. God allowed His Son to come forth from the grave where His body was dead. And when He came forth, God granted that He become visible. In verse 41, not to all the people, but to witnesses who were chosen beforehand by God. That is, to us and who ate and drank with Him after He rose from the dead. Why do you suppose God chose certain people to see His resurrected Son? It's because of their character. Because of who they were. They were interested in serving God in every respect. They've been brought up that way. They've been taught the Holy Scriptures all their lives. John records for us that they saw Him, they heard Him, they touched Him. In John chapter 20, 24 through 28, and also in 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, notice what John wrote. What was from the beginning that we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the Word of life. And that Word is how John introduces the Christ at the very beginning of his gospel. He goes on to say, and the life was manifested. And we have seen and testify and proclaim to you eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. These men were very fortunate and very blessed because the Creator of the universe, who had a plan to save every person from the consequences of their wrongdoing, God had a plan and He allowed these men to see it, to handle Him, to touch Him, to eat with Him, to be intimately associated with Him. To receive words from heaven out of His mouth. What a great blessing. They could not have been deceived or deluded. Think about these number of people who were eyewitnesses of the resurrection of Christ. Okay, we know that throughout our society, we run across a person here and there who says something like, I had a vision last week. We run across a person who says, I had a dream last night. And we know there are people in our society, if you ask the medical establishment, there are some people in our society who have hallucinations. But think about the incredible number of people who testified to the truthfulness of the resurrection of Christ. Maybe some did have visions. Maybe some did have dreams. Maybe some people did hallucinate things in those days. But not all of them. They testified that Jesus appeared to them frequently. Frequent appearances. And appearances on several occasions. To those who were familiar with Him. Well, they just mistook Him for somebody else. You think so? Now, you wives out there, if your husband came home from work one night and you let him in the door and you set him down at the table to feed him supper, are you mistaking him for someone else? Certainly not. If you're that familiar with someone, now maybe if it's a person that you haven't seen in a long time, You might mistake them for someone else. You've probably done that. I have. But not someone you're intimately familiar with. Frequent appearances on several occasions to those familiar with him. And think of the setting. The Lord showed himself to people as they were assembled in groups, but also to individuals with a variety of witnesses, both men and women. You know, so if he had just appeared to women only, then someone would be quick to raise a point of objection. All of these women are silly. You can't believe anything they say. And they might get a little mileage out of that. But that wasn't the case with the resurrection of Christ. He appeared to both men and women of various ages. You know, maybe if our 11-year-old child comes home from school one day telling us something, and the more we listen, the more we begin to think, you know, this is one of the wildest tales I believe I've ever heard. Has any of that ever happened with you or someone you know? But that was not the case with these people. Various ages, not only younger people, but also older people, and also middle-aged people. He appeared to all of these, various ages and various backgrounds. They didn't all have the same background. They didn't all have the same jobs. They didn't all come from the same hometown. Various situations, variety of circumstances. In the daytime he appeared. At night he appeared. Indoors he appeared. Outdoors he appeared to his disciples. They handled and saw him. They saw his pierced hands and his pierced side as he revealed it to them to confirm his identity. You know, if it was just a very, very closed setting, we might be thinking, okay, smoke and mirrors, right? That was not the case. Every conceivable objection was overridden from the start. God chose these witnesses and these circumstances. Another powerful reason to believe in the resurrection of Christ is this. It was demonstrated by the transformation of their lives. Has anything ever happened in your life to drastically change who you are and what you live for? That was true with these men. Prior to the resurrection, Jesus' disciples were depressed. They were afraid. They were in hiding from the Jews. They had lost hope. They thought Jesus was going to establish this great kingdom in the city of Jerusalem. And when it didn't happen and he was crucified, they were sadly dejected. Remember, they fled at his arrest in Mark 14 and verse 50. Peter cowardly denied the Lord three times. The women who witnessed his crucifixion were mourning, crying, and very sad. They lamented over him in Luke 23 and verse 27. And after his death, the disciples were very sad in Luke 24. After his death, the disciples hid behind closed doors for fear of the Jews, John 20 and verse 19. But what about after his resurrection? What transformed them into people who were no longer afraid and no longer hiding in fear? It was the resurrection of Christ, and they came forth after seeing with their own eyes and believing the truthfulness of it. They fearlessly praised God and proclaimed Jesus. They were praising God in the temple in Luke 24, proclaiming Christ despite persecution in Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5, 41 and 42, you remember Peter and the apostles, after being scourged by the Jewish leaders for preaching in the name of Jesus, they went forth from that council rejoicing that they were counted worthy by God to suffer for the name of Christ. Do you remember that from Acts 5, 41 and 42? And what did they do when they got out? We wanted to make sure we don't get beaten again, so we better lay low for a while. That's not what happened, is it? The Bible tells us that every day in the temple and from house to house, they kept right on teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. They didn't cower down to those threats. They proclaimed the resurrection in the very places where they could be arrested for it. And you remember what happens if the Jews arrest you for something, don't you? What happened to our Lord? And it's interesting to note that not a single apostle ever denied Christ again. Peter messed up pretty bad. Not a single one of them ever denied Christ again. They took on a spirit rejoicing in His death. They became joyous and happy people in spite of the fact that they bore on their bodies the marks of Jesus, as Paul said. Suffering. The brutality that they endured. Now you would think if someone were promoting a hoax, that when you tortured them and you made them suffer, that they would finally confess, okay, it's really not true. Not a single one of them did. Not a single one. They preached their message in every public place available to them. And they were ridiculed for it. They were ridiculed for preaching that someone rises from the dead. They did it anyway because they saw it with their own eyes. And this transformation in their lives is very strong evidence of the resurrection, isn't it? It demonstrated the truthfulness of their testimony is further demonstrated by their character, their high moral standards. They taught other people to live holy lives, to be honest with people, to always tell the truth. Don't transgress or defraud your brother in any manner in 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 6. Lay aside falsehood is the message that they preached everywhere they went in Ephesians 4 and verse 25. Speak the truth, every one of you, to his neighbor. They live their own lives in a very high moral way. 1 Thessalonians 2. Paul wrote to these Christians reminding them, for our exhortation does not come from error or impurity or by way of deceit. But just as we have been approved of God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak. Not as pleasing men, but God who examines our hearts, for we never came with flattering speech, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, even though as apostles of Christ we might have asserted our authority. But we proved to be gentle among you as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. Having so fond an affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives. Because you had become very dear to us. For you recall, brethren, our labor and hardship, how working night and day so as not to be a burden to any of you, we proclaim to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and so is God, how devoutly and uprightly and blamelessly we behaved toward you believers, just as you know, how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you as a father would his own children, so that you would walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Boy, that's a powerful testimony, isn't it? Peter wrote and he said, we did not follow cunningly or cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. That's testimony that Peter is writing They had no motive to induce them to deceive other people. What on earth could they gain by doing that? Would they become enriched by such a message in the world at that time? Here's a man, and he's your only hope with the great God who created you. But he was killed as a criminal. He rose from the dead. What kind of reaction would the general public give someone like this? They wouldn't reward them financially for such a testimony. They wouldn't gain a new set of friends or any property or any popularity, would they? They'd be laughed out of town, tarred and feathered probably. They would lose these things. Does this sound like people who propagate lies when they know better? Doesn't it all sound like that, does it? They demonstrated the truthfulness of their testimony by their sacrifices. The apostles endured a great deal of suffering. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul wrote this, and he said, beginning in verse 9, "For I think God has exhibited us apostles last of all." Last? Yes. "Men condemned to death because we have become a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake. We are weak," he goes on to say. "We are without honor," in verse 11. "To this present hour, we are both hungry and thirsty, and are poorly clothed, and are roughly treated, and homeless. And we toil, working with our own hands. When we are reviled, we bless. And when we're persecuted, we endure. When we are slandered, we try to conciliate. We have become as the scum of the world, the dregs of all things, even until now." You see what kind of reward they got from society for preaching a message like this? Why would they do it? Why would they do it? And every one of them, according to secular history, died a martyr's death because of their testimony. What right-minded person would endanger his life in this way and live such a difficult life under suffering for a message that was not true? Something to think about, isn't it? And I hope that it strengthens your faith today. There are only three possible conclusions that you can draw about these witnesses. That, okay, they were deceived. Someone deceived them, making them think that Jesus was alive when really he wasn't. Or they were dishonest and they formulated a conspiracy and they sent this hoax throughout the world to deceive other people, make them believe that they saw Jesus when really they did not. The only other conclusion that you can come to is that they were credible, competent witnesses who testified to the truthfulness of exactly what they saw. And that's the case. It was important enough, and their testimony has been rock solid to the extent that for 2,000 years, no one has been able to overthrow it. No one. And doesn't that remind you what Jesus said about his kingdom? The gates of Hades will not prevail against it. Pretty incredible, isn't it? You start thinking about all the ways that the message of Jesus Christ has transformed the world and the minds, especially of believers. And it cannot possibly be a hoax. All the claims of his divine purpose are established by the Word of God, and the scheme of redemption stands unshaken and immovable. And I hope that helps your faith today. May God bless you with that information. May he watch over you and keep you safe. Thank you so much for listening to me today. If you're in our assembly and you're not a Christian, we ask you to do nothing other than what you can read in God's book. you will come to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, exactly who he claimed to be. Because your faith will grow that he was raised from the dead. God's signal that he is the one that men ought to listen to. Hear his gospel. Come to believe in Jesus. Repent of your sins. Confess him before men. Be immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins. According to the message that he authorized his apostles to go into all the world and preach to every creature in order to bring salvation. You live a faithful life, God will bless you with eternal life after this very short life is over. If we can assist you in your obedience to the gospel, we ask you to please come, tell me about it, while together we stand and encourage you by singing the invitation song. May God bless you.